The text that we are going to study today, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might be all that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are totally dependent on you. It's not for you. It doesn't mean anything for us to be here. We are here for you, for your glory, for you, for the sake and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, for the proclamation of the gospel. So I ask you, O Lord, bless us tonight with this word, that we may learn more and more from you, that you may guide us and lead our minds how we should act, how we should behave according to your word. And I ask you to break any barriers that might be between me who is speaking, between those who are hearing your word. Use me, although I'm a sinner, I'm far from perfection. I ask you, O Lord, for your blessing, your mercy upon me, that I may be faithful to your word in the proclamation of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Very good. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we need to understand here what is Paul talking about, because when we get verses of the chapter, or one chapter, without considering the whole context, we might have some good applications, but they are not the applications that Paul wanted, that Paul had in his mind when he wrote the people to the church in Corinth. Who were these people from Corinth? Corinth was a very big city in Greece. And they were what the Jews would call what we would call pagans before they became Christians. They had pagan gods, and they were paganism was inserted in their culture. So they lived probably like this for all their lives until they heard the news of the gospel, until the gospel was preached to them and they came to Jesus. But In their mentality, they still had a lot of issues that they had to solve, and they didn't know how to handle that. So, here in this letter, Paul is answering some questions that they had about many issues. And particularly in chapter 8 until 10, Paul is talking about one specific question that they ask about eating meat. And this is kind of weird. What was the problem with eating meat? It was not because they were vegetarians or vegans or anything. It was not related to that. It was because the meat that they ate in Corinth, in this city, was many times sacrificed for their pagan gods, for the gods in their temples. And they were asking, is it correct for us as Christians to eat from this meat? And the sacrifice that they had was similar to the sacrifice that the Jews had. They took some animals to the temple and killed the animal, and in there they ate part of the meat, but there was a lot of meat that they didn't eat there, and they would not throw away, so they sell it in the markets in the city. So if you were going to the city and buying any meat, you could be buying meat that was sacrificed to these pagan gods. These Gentiles, they had this was common for them, and they never cared about it until they became Christians. And they said, oh, can we participate in this? Can we eat from this meat? And the question was more than just, can we eat that? It's like this, to go to the temple and participate in the sacrifices and eat with each other was also part of the culture there. And they were considering, should I continue going? Can I eat there with my friends? I'm not praising this false god. I know it's a false god, but I'm not worshiping it. But can I go there and eat there? Can I buy this meat? Should I abstain myself from eating this? And Paul answers this in a way that we should consider as well. He doesn't say about the problem. For example, he says the eating the meat is not a problem. Eating meat, it won't cause you any harm. You are not sinning because you're eating it. But you have to consider your brothers and sisters, your neighbor, because when you're eating, they might understand that you're participating in this cult, in this pagan rite, in this pagan cult. And they might think that it's okay. They may go back to these traditions, to these religions, and then eventually even abandon the gospel. And he was worried about that. He was worried that my liberty as a Christian to eat from these things that would cause no harm to me would make my brothers and sisters that were weak in their faith to fall and to go back to their idolatrous religions. So he was worried about that. And in chapter 8, in chapter 9, he continues. It's a continuation of what he said in chapter 8. And what he's saying here in chapter 9, he's saying that even himself has chosen not to do things that he could do. He forfeited many of his rights. And in the beginning, he's saying, I'm an apostle to you. And he's saying that the apostle or the one who preaches deserves to receive for it. And he says, but I don't receive anything from it. Paul had another work. He used to build tents and sell those tents. And this was what he used to support himself. And he said, I do this because I don't want to receive the payment for preaching the gospel. And the payment that I want to receive, the glory that I want to receive, is to preach the gospel without receiving any payment. And he says, I am abdicating forfeiting my right of receiving this for the better of the gospel, for the proclamation of the gospel to be more accepted for others. And he continues that even, and he even says that he was single and he could have a wife, but he did not choose to have a wife. And he's saying, oh, do you think that just me and Barnabas should be single and all the others could? No, every apostle, every preacher could have a wife. But because of the gospel, he considered that was better for the preaching of the gospel not to get married. And we, as all of us who are married, we know that he was losing a good part of life. He was losing something very good, that is the marriage. To have a family with you, to have a wife to support you. But he chose that because it was going to be easier for him to go all the places that he was going, to suffer what he was suffering, to go to jail without having to worry about a wife and a family. So he chose for the good of the proclamation of the gospel not to have this right, not to have a wife. And he continues with the same ideas here. And in verse 19 he says, for though I am free from all men, he's saying that I am not obligated to do anything. I'm not subjected to any man. Because he's free because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Christ made him free. But yet he made himself a servant of all. He made himself a servant of all and became, he said, he became under everyone. And when he says here, for the Jews that were under the law, I became someone who was one under the law. What he's saying is, for not to cause a scandal or a problem or not to break the barriers between these people, I behaved like them. And Paul can say that because Paul was a Jewish man, he was a Roman citizen, so he had like multiple nationalities. He could behave like these people. And when he's saying this, it's not that he's saying, oh no, no, when we are preaching the gospel, we can behave like those who don't profess the same faith that we do. No, he's not saying that. But he did not want to cause a problem for the proclamation of the gospel. For let's say the Jews had all these rites and religious rites that were connected to the Jewish religion and some traditions that were connected. And Paul, even after he became a Christian, he did not deny that. When he says, for example, there is a discussion that Paul has with Peter about the circumcision and about the people that the ones who are not Jew, if they should be circumcised or not. Paul says, no, no, they should not be circumcised. But he did not say that the Jewish people should not be circumcised. Because he himself, he circumcised Timothy. Because Timothy was half Jew. And he circumcised him. So he was not against the traditions, but he was against imposing these traditions as a religious ordinance to others who are not part of the Jewish people. But for those people, he did not demand then I'm talking about the people in Corinth, at this moment. For them, he did not demand them to follow all the traditions of the Jewish people. And because of that, he said, I behave like a Jewish when I'm with the Jewish people. I behave like someone without the law. And as he explained here, he's not saying that he doesn't follow the law of God, but he follows the law of Christ. So he's not following all the Old Testament law that was sometimes related to the rituals, and not the moral law, but the ritualistic and sacramental laws that were accomplished in Jesus. When we read the law every Sunday morning here, we read the Ten Commandments. But in the Old Testament, there were so many other laws that it's about 600 laws, a little bit more than 600 laws. That you had laws for all kinds of things, for kinds of clothes that you could wear, kinds of food that you could eat. And these laws were applicable for the Jewish people, but not for the Gentiles. And that is what he's saying. I'm not going to confront the Gentiles with these things if this can be a barrier between the proclamation of the gospel and them. So he's thinking about the others. He is submitting himself to others instead of doing what the tradition says or what one people like it or what other people like it. And this is very interesting because here I'm a foreigner. I'm in a different context, different cultural context. And sometimes things that are normal here are not very normal for people in Brazil, are not normal for people in, let's say, in Europe. So things that are common here are not so common, and maybe people might find it weird. For example, when I was, it was a long time ago, and I was 18 years old, my church had a youth choir. And we traveled to Canada and stayed there for 15 days, singing in many different churches. And in there, after the service, we saw many people from the church smoking. And in Brazil, we never considered that a Christian person would smoke. I'm not saying, oh, this is wrong, this is right, but in their culture, it's a completely different country from Brazil. It's a very cold country. I don't know if it's because of that, but there were some people in the church that after church were smoking. But we, from Brazil, we saw that and we felt like, whoa, that's weird. We did not expect that. And what I'm saying is, for example, if I have a habit that would cause this feeling to others in a way that would make them who, and Paul says here in chapter 8, they who are weak in their faith, to fail in their faith, I should consider quitting that. Or I should consider not causing this this strange feeling among our brotherhood and our brothers and sisters. And I'm using this example, but there are many other examples. Let's say I came here to the United States to study to become a minister, but the first thing that I had in mind was to become a missionary. I don't know wherever God leads me. And let's say that I go to a country that they eat, for example, that they don't eat meat. I go to a place that they only eat vegetables and fruits, and they are vegetarian. And they would think that would be kind of absurd to eat meat. I would feel really bad about it. Because I really like meat. Who doesn't like a good barbecue? Some people don't, but the majority of us do like a barbecue. And I would feel bad about it. But for the sake of others, I'm considering this. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I don't want my habits that are not that important to create a barrier, to make a problem for me to to get closer to these people, to have connections with these people, in order for me to preach Jesus Christ to them. So what is more important? Is it my will? Is what I would like to do, my habits, or the preaching of the gospel, of the or the love for others who are weak in their faith, who are still in need of receiving the message of the gospel? What is it more important? Paul is teaching us that the more important is the care and love for the others. And he continues here in a way that I like very much, because he compares these attitudes that he is having and the abdication of his rights with the life of an athlete. And this was a concept that would be very common in Greece, in Corinth, because they all liked sports, they liked physical activities, they praised the strong men, strong people. They had many statues showing strong bodies over there, so they liked these sports and stuff like that. So he used figure or an illustration of something that they were used to illustrate what he wanted to say. It's the same idea here when I was talking about Formula One, and then this morning, and I said, "Oh no, maybe you're more acquainted to NASCAR or Indy and the Indy 500." Paul used something, an illustration of something that they were used to, these athletes that they take care of themselves. But what's the idea of the athlete here? The athlete, he's saying, they prepare themselves for a run, for a race, in a manner that they do not consider just what they want. They consider what would be better for their body to perform better as an athlete or as a runner. And he also uses the example of a fighter. There is a soccer player, very famous, that his name is Cristiano Ronaldo. He's a Portuguese player, very famous. And this guy is the example of an athlete. He is a guy that takes good care of his body. Even we see sometimes some athletes that when they are on vacation, that they're going out drinking, they are partying. But this guy, even when he is on vacation, he's taking care of his body. And recently, not long time ago, he was in an interview, and the sponsor put a bottle of Coca-Cola in front of him. And he took the bottle of Coca-Cola, put away and said, "No, Coca-Cola, no, water. I just drink water." What he was saying, "Oh, Coca-Cola is a sin." No, he was not saying that. He was saying that I do not take anything that would harm my body because I'm interested. My goal is to be the best athlete I can be. And what Paul is saying here is this. What I'm interested, these people do this for a crown that is perishable. Do you know what kind of crown they received after a competition in Greece? They received a crown made with leaves. This would be very honorable for them. But for how long would these crowns last? Not a week. Not a week. So it's like this. Oh, they do all of this. They run. They prepare themselves. They abdicate of something that might be pleasurable for for a crown that in a week will be trash. So we as Christians, we will receive a crown that is worth much more than this perishable crown. We will receive the crown that God has put upon us, the glory that God has put upon us. We will receive the salvation, Jesus Christ. receive the prize of receiving others and saving others from the death, from hell. Isn't it more valuable than a crown of leaves? Shouldn't we abdicate of things that may harm us as Christian church, much more than the athletes do? Yeah, I like this illustration because I also like to practice some sports. And I use the illustration of the athlete as the illustration of the Christian life. The athlete, the preparation of athlete, it doesn't happen only on weekends. The athlete prepares himself, abdicates himself of those things that may harm him every day. He practices every day. In our Christian life, we should be doing like this. After we become Christians, we go from one life that we had before, and we are following a path towards Christ. In order to become more like Christ, we start to abdicate of things that are not good for us. And as Paul says, not only not good for our body, but not good for me and for others as well. When I use this example, some people may think, oh no, but running is so bad. I don't like running. Some people like it, but some don't. And when I use this example, they might think, oh, that the Christian life is not good because I compared with running, and running is not good. But there is one thing that when you start to run, actually, it doesn't feel good. Because most of the times when you start run without being having practice before, you are a sedentary, you're overweight, everything is hard, you have short breath. So it becomes really difficult. And you start to run, it becomes difficult. And in the Christian life, when you become a Christian, you have so many habits that you had before that sometimes it's hard for you to get rid of those habits. But one thing that is common is after you start practicing, your body starts to adapt and you start to feel very good about exercising. After you start to walk with Christ, you start to see the changes in your life and you may think, oh, I could not expect to be this way. And it's not because of you. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You start to become someone new, someone different. And it feels good. As running after some time feels so good that they say that the body produces so many hormones and I wouldn't know how to express the name of these hormones, but your body starts to, after you exercise, releases hormones that make you feel good, that when you stay a few days without exercising, without practicing this, you start to feel bad. So you miss it. And when I became a Christian, it was something I was a long time without going to church. But when I became a Christian, I said, oh, I want to go to church all the time because now I know how it feels good. I know how it feels good to be with others that profess the same faith that I do. I know how it feels good to be encouraged and to be supported by the community to change, to become something else, to become someone better. As an athlete becomes a better athlete with a better performance in our Christian life, as we go continuing and exercising in our Christian life, we become more and more like Jesus. And we don't become better persons because we are good. We become better because the Holy Spirit acts on us. Because Christ gave us this opportunity. Because of His sacrifice, He opened that possibility for us. So it's not our own merit. It's not our own ability, but it requires the same discipline from us that an athlete has. The discipline of the athlete should be comparable to the discipline of the Christians. It's an everyday work. It's not only coming to church on weekends. It's following Christ all the time. It's considering everything that's coming through my mind, everything that I'm doing, that this will glorify the name of God more and more. That this will not cause a problem to others that are coming to Christ now. That this will lead others to see the change in me. And they will want to do the same thing that I did. They will want to give their lives to Christ. Because they see how the gospel has formed you, has changed you into something much better. So that's what I understand from Paul's teaching here. But it's up to us to consider also what we should do to break the barriers between us as Christians and those who still did not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times people reject the gospel and they point to some Christian and say, oh, why would I be a Christian if these people act like this? I'm not saying that we are going to be perfect, because we are not going to be perfect until Jesus comes, until our resurrection in Christ. But we must, for others, for the love of others, try to be more and more like Christ every day. And to be more and more like Christ is to be more and more inviting to others. When Christ was on earth, where he walked, lots of people followed. And lots of people followed not only because he made miracles. Of course he made miracles and people wanted to see that. But mostly because they wanted to hear him. Because they were impressed with how he behaved and how he lived his life. And we as Christians should follow this example. We should be the light that the world needs. We should be leading others with not just with professing our faith, not just with the words that come out of our mouth, but with our lives, with our everyday lives. And I know this is not easy because we fail, but this is a constant exercise. Like the athlete, if he eats a pizza, do you think that he will give up on training? No. I ate a pizza, I had a mistake here, but I will continue working. When we fall, when we sin, this is not the end. We are already forgiven. Jesus had already forgiven us. So we just have to repent. And from this moment on, I'm trying to live just like Jesus, following the example of Jesus, so I can bring others to Christ as well. We are already saved. If you accepted Jesus, we are already saved. But what about the others? What about others who we love? Others we don't know, we may not know. But there are so many people that we know, we love, and they still have not given their hearts. They have not surrendered to Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is our aim. When Paul is writing chapter 8, 9, and 10, he's talking about the love, our love for others. And this is a reflection for God's love in us. Because God loved us, and he loved us so much, we are so filled with love for him that this should abound also for us to love others. This is what Jesus said when they asked him, what is the most important commandment? What's the greatest commandment of all? He said, love your God with all your heart, all your soul. But he continued, he did not stop there. And also, love thy neighbor. This is a continuation. The love of God cannot be just for us. The love of God for us, it should affect how we treat each other and how we love and show our love to others as well. Let us pray. Oh God, you are a loving Father. You are so merciful. And I ask you, oh Lord, for us to know you more, to understand your love for us, to feel how much you love us, how much Jesus loves us. And in this way, we can love also others. Fill our hearts with love for you, but for others as well. That we may profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ in our lives, not just with our tongue, but with our thoughts and our actions. Change our hearts, O Lord. Change our minds, O Lord. Change our thoughts that we may glorify you in our daily lives and that we may reach others and we may be your instrument. We may be used by you to bring others to the glorious name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.